The sermon text is the second lesson, which is the first four verses of the first chapter of the first letter of St. John. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have observed and our hands have touched regarding the word of life. The life appeared and we have seen it. We testify and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We are proclaiming what we have seen and heard also to you, so that you may have fellowship with us. Our fellowship is with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. We write these things to you so that our joy may be complete. The word of the Lord. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. When Jesus first called John to follow him as a disciple, John was in the middle of mending his nets. And from that moment on, St. John really never stopped mending things. He wrote five books in the New Testament. There's the Gospel of St. John, three short letters, and then the last book of the New Testament, the Revelation, which was also written by St. John. By the time John wrote those books in the New Testament, the church had been around for a few generations already, and quite a few false teachings and heresies had already begun to creep into the Christian church. One of the main goals of John's writings is to try to mend that. His writings have the purpose of trying to call Christians back to the foundational truths of Christianity, the original teaching about Jesus Christ. And to this very day, St. John's words still have that effect. To this day, when Christians, as individuals or groups, when they start to wander away from the original teaching of Scripture, when their behavior starts to drift away from God's will, the Holy Spirit still to this day uses the writings, the words of St. John, to mend things, to set things straight, to call Christians back to the original, to the foundational truth of Jesus Christ. And you see that purpose, especially in the three short letters that St. John wrote earlier. You heard the first four verses of his first letter, which are really both an introductory and a summary of John's entire message in these letters. And three things in that introductory paragraph pop out at you right away. Now, what John has to say is about a relationship, a right relationship with the Heavenly Father, what it means to be a child in the family of God. And then, flowing from that right relationship with the Father, being his child, there is a blessed fellowship and there is a complete joy. The very first word in the whole Bible gets translated in the beginning. And that's like the beginning of stuff. That's material creation when God began to say, let there be. But then, when you come to the opening sentence of John's Gospel, you get another beginning. John's Gospel starts, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, this is a different kind of beginning. This is a beginning that goes back even before the beginning of creation. This is like the unbeginning beginning. This is the beginning of eternity. When John opens his Gospel that way, he's teaching us that Jesus Christ, who he calls the Word of God, is the eternal, the divine Son of God. Then, when you come to this first letter of St. John, there's still a third kind of beginning. This letter starts, that which was from the beginning. It's hard to pin down exactly what St. John means by this beginning. There are some Bible teachers who think John is repeating the same thing he said at the beginning of his gospel, reminding people that Jesus Christ is the one who comes from all eternity, that he is the eternal, the divine Son of God. But I think, considering what St. John has to say next, the theme that is coming, I think the beginning that he is talking about here is the beginning of the teaching of Jesus Christ, the original, the foundational teachings of Christianity. Because throughout these letters, St. John is constantly calling Christians to cling to the original teaching of Jesus Christ, to cling to that which is from the beginning. If anyone ever comes along to you and says they have some kind of new and improved version of Jesus Christ that you need to update what you believe about Jesus, tell them to save it, to keep it to themselves. This is what the cults were doing back in John's day. This is what the cults still do today. They come along to Christians and say, "Ooh, we've discovered something new about Jesus. We've found out something fresh and exciting about Jesus that happened to come along in history much later than when the Bible was completed." Tell them, no, I don't want that. I want what was from the beginning. I want the original teaching about Jesus Christ. Because now John says, the one who was from the beginning, the eternal Son of God, he came and appeared in history. He was seen. He was heard. He was touched. See, the Christian faith rests on acts. Facts of history that were carried out by the eternal Son of God and came in the flesh. Christianity is not abstract theological concepts and doctrinal statements. It's theological concepts and doctrinal statements that were seen in time when Jesus took on human flesh. To be a Christian is to be connected to Jesus Christ, a real person who did real things in history. And by being connected to Jesus Christ, you are in a right relationship with his Father and your Father. Now, we all have relationships. We all live in families. There's a neat Bible passage that says, God delights to set the lonely in families. Children and parents are related in a family. Siblings are related in a family. Why? Because they share a life together. To be related to God the Father means you share life with him. And you share life with God the Father through the one person who has that life to give you, his Son, Jesus Christ. At the close of this letter, John tells us, he who has the Son has life. He who has not the Son of God has not life. That which is from the beginning, John says, has been seen, has been heard, has been touched. We saw him. We experienced him. We heard what he said, and we wrote it down so that the history of what he said and what he did would never be forgotten, and you would know it as a fact. See, every attack right now on Christianity is an attack on the idea that you can trust the history that has been recorded in Scripture. Every attempt to overthrow Christianity is an attempt to overthrow the factual basis of history, which is why John says, we were there for that history. We experienced it ourselves. We saw him with our own eyes, heard him with our own ears, touched him with our own hands. And as we did, we became aware, as we listened to his heartbeat, that we were listening to the heartbeat of God. As we experienced his life, we were experiencing the life of God. And Jesus laid down that divine, eternal life on the cross so that we would have it. Jesus' atoning death on the cross calls us into the divine circle of God's family as his own children. And starting in verse 2, John says, this life appeared, that it was made visible. And John says that twice. That Jesus appeared to show us what this eternal divine life looks like. What does it look like to be in a right relationship with the Heavenly Father? To be a child in his family. See, Jesus didn't appear to completely pull back the mask of God so that you would see the glory of God totally unveiled. Instead, he came to show us what does the eternal divine life look like? What does it look like when you are God's child? And what you see in Jesus' ministry is that this is all about dependence. Throughout Jesus' ministry, you hear him saying things like, it is the Father who dwells in me. Jesus is always telling people that he is only doing what the Heavenly Father is telling him to do. He is only speaking the words that the Heavenly Father has given him to speak. Jesus comes and shows you what real life is in God's family. It is to depend on the Father for everything. And on Easter Sunday, you see what the end result is of depending on the Father as his child. What did Jesus say on Good Friday when he was about to die? Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. total dependence, completely relying on his heavenly Father. And the result was the Father did not abandon him from the grave, but raised him up in glory on Easter Sunday. Now, we are sinful people, but in Jesus, we are as holy in the Father's eyes as his own Son. In Jesus, we have the promise of our own resurrection. So Jesus Christ came not only to show us what this life is, what it looks like to be in a right relationship with the Father, but he came to give us that relationship, that divine life, to give it to us as a gift. And the result is a life that is lived like Jesus Christ. A life where you renounce your self-confidence, you don't look to yourself, to your own abilities, but you rely on the Heavenly Father for everything. It is the life where you recognize that God the Father, working through you, can accomplish way more than you could ever accomplish on your own. And this is so hard for Christians to learn because it goes against our natural way of thinking, our natural sense of I want to be independent, I want to be self-reliant. But this life of dependence on the Heavenly Father, this is what Jesus Christ came to show us, and it's what he came to give us. This is the right relationship, the divine life, where you depend on the Father for everything as a child in his family. Jesus came to show us that right relationship and to give it to us. And now St. John says, we're going to tell you all about it. We are going to proclaim to you what it means to be a child of your Heavenly Father and to be children together in his family, because it's a wonderful existence. We're going to tell you all about it. John says the first result is that you have fellowship, and then flowing from that fellowship is you have complete joy. I asked in a Bible class once for a definition for fellowship, and a veteran of the Navy raised his hand and said, I don't know if he's trying to be funny or not, but he had no irony in his voice. He said, fellowship is fellows on the same ship. And he's kind of right about that, because if you're on the same ship with someone, you have at least that one point in common, right? And every point of commonality that you have with a person, in that way, you are in fellowship with them, right? So all of us here this morning, we have certain fellowships. We're all human beings. We have the fellowship of humanity. Most of us are citizens of the United States. We have fellowship in that, right? But the most beautiful and sublime fellowship that anybody can ever have is being a child together with other children in God's family. That is the most unique and special fellowship there is. And you know, that fellowship, that is always the basis for Scripture's appeal for Christians to live with love toward each other and kindness and patience and humility. The appeal is never based on what we're like by nature. The Bible never tells us to be loving because we are born as loving people, or to be patient because we are born as patient people. But the appeal is that you have a fellowship that overrides your grouchiness, your scratchiness, your irritability toward other people. You are a child together with these other children in God's family. So you hear God's call to love one another. But that can't possibly be the end of it, because you also see from John's words that there is a vertical fellowship that all of your horizontal fellowships depend on. He goes on, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Here we see that all of our fellowship with our fellow Christians depends on the vertical fellowship with our Father. If this fellowship is off, these fellowships are also going to be out of whack. And if these fellowships are out of whack, it's a good sign that this fellowship needs fixing. Our fellowship is first with the Father and with his Son, and then with each other. And having fellowship with the Father has two main points to it. The first is that you are in a partnership with him. You are in a working partnership with the Heavenly Father. You have the same goals and the same aspirations, and you use what each other has. So in this working partnership, you place everything you have at the Father's disposal. Not because he needs anything from sinful people like us, that's silly, but because he gives us the privilege, as his children, of putting everything we have, our brains, our bodies, our abilities, at his disposal. And he works through them and accomplishes more than you ever could yourself. And then at the same time, Because you are in that partnership, you have access to every good thing God has. His love, his patience, his kindness flows to you, and it flows through you to your fellow Christians around you in God's family. You have that working partnership with God the Father. The other concept involved in fellowship is friendship. Do you know that God wants you to be his friend? It's true. What do you do with a friend? Well, a lot of things. But one thing you do with a friend is you tell them secrets. God has told you amazing secrets. Jesus once said to his disciples, "I have not called you servants, but I have called you friends." And Jesus said that just before he spelled out saving secrets to his disciples, just before he told them the secrets of eternal life. See, Jesus is the Word of God in the flesh who comes to open up the divine mind and share these sublime saving secrets that nobody ever would have been able to figure out. Nobody ever would have been able to deduce by themselves, but Jesus, the Word, tells us. The Holy Spirit still spells out these divine secrets on the pages of Scripture, the saving mind of God. We write these things to you so that our joy may be complete. Jesus came to give us the right relationship, the divine life with the Father, as his children who depend on him, and fellowship with each other. The result is joy complete, as complete as God's love for us and ours, for each other. Amen.